Good evening. It's good to be with you. Certainly have enjoyed the time that I've had with you this morning and this evening. Appreciate the Braswells opening their house, feeding us. Appreciate this congregation so much. Appreciate Chad so much. As he said, I was the preacher at Johnson City where Chad grew up. Chad, I believe, was a junior in high school when I started preaching. Just finished preaching school. We had a lot of good times together. And I tell you, it just brings me so much joy. I just don't have the words to express the joy that it brings me to see a young person growing up, developing, being a part of the congregation. And then a while ago, I noticed he's one of the deacons, if I read that properly. And it's so wonderful to see the church growing in that area. I realize there's a lot of challenges, as I said this morning, with the church. Things that we have to work through. But, you know, there are so many things to be thankful for. To see so many young people tonight that are interested in God's Word. And they're here to study and they're here to worship. As an older person, and you look at that and it just really energizes you spiritually speaking. And so I am thankful for all of the young people, older people, being here this evening to study God's Word. God's Word is very, very powerful. It has transforming power. And we're here to open the Word and to study it and to allow the Word of God to build us up in the most holy faith, as we see in Acts 20, verse number 32. I hope as we come to study the Word of God that we do so with the right heart, as we see in Ezra chapter 7, verse number 10. To hear the law of the Lord, to really examine it, to apply it, and to teach it. You know, as we come together to study God's Word, we haven't assembled to hear God's Word and argue with God's Word. If we find ourselves arguing with God's Word, we will open ourselves up to Satan's lies. We don't want to open the door to Satan's lies. We want to open our hearts and we want to hear God's Word. And we want to learn to meditate upon the Word of God. We want to be teachable, as we see in Psalm 143, verse number 10, where David says, "Lord, teach me to do thy will." I hope we have that kind of heart tonight. Lord, teach me. We're focusing on the promises of God. This morning we mentioned a verse from the Old Testament. Lamentations 3, verse number 23 and 24. It's such a beautiful reading where Jeremiah says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." That's what makes the promises of God so wonderful, so glorious, because they're founded upon God's faithfulness. And that's why when we turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, we read about the promises of God being exceeding great and precious. Every one of the promises of God, they are exceeding great and precious because of God's faithfulness. His faithfulness is great, and that makes His promises great. Tonight we're going to be focusing on the promises of God. I did something a little different this morning. I'll be honest with you. I was a little nervous with that approach. I never preached that lesson before. I never looked at what God hasn't promised. And so I was a little nervous about it. But I certainly appreciate the comments. And the reason I went that direction, it's just important to know what God hasn't promised. But tonight we're going to focus on some of those promises. I'm not going to be able to mention them all. They're numerous. But I hope I'll mention enough that will stir you up spiritually speaking, that will want you to look into the Word of God more and more, like Job, who loved God's Word more than his necessary food. Job 23, verse number 12. I hope what we have to say tonight will cause you to have a spiritual appetite of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Matthew 5, verse number 6. I believe as we study through the promises of God, the promises of God have a way of motivating us. They bring us comfort. They bring us hope. And they will change the way that you live your life. Let's talk about this first promise together. The promise of God's presence. Look at Hebrews chapter 13 and read with me verses 5 and 6. We'll look at a point and then we'll pin a passage with the point that we're making. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, beginning at verse number 5. Listen to what the writer says. Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, that ye may boldly say that the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. This reminds us of God's presence. God is not a God that is far away. But during difficult times, during hard times, at times we feel like God is far away. But God is telling us in His Word that He's not far away. We serve a God that is near. We serve a God that stands ready to help us in times of need. In Psalm 46, verse number 1, we learn that God is our strength and refuge, a very present help when we're in trouble. The Hebrew has the idea of God just standing there, waiting on us, with His arms open, ready to receive us, ready to catch us when we're hurting, when we're facing challenges, when we feel discouraged, when we're afraid at times. You see, it's during those times that we need to remember this promise. God isn't going to leave us. God isn't going to forsake us. He's there ready to help us. You know, as we go through life, sometimes we can find ourselves all alone. Let me give you a context. In Matthew chapter 10, challenging context, beginning around verse number 32, you want to challenge people's minds? A lot of times we always focus on the peace of God. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. Wrap your mind around that. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. Well, what is Jesus talking about in that context? He's talking about the division that can happen within your own family because you obey the gospel, because you follow Jesus. Yea, a man's foes may be of his own household. We worked with a young lady years ago that came out of Hinduism. Her husband is still practicing Hinduism. I remember when she obeyed the gospel, he was very, very upset. She even asked us, will you go home with me? That's how afraid she was. And she wasn't kidding. Well, we went home with her. We met her husband. We sat down and we had a conversation. And I went on to try to explain why she obeyed the gospel. As time went on, her family became very upset. You can see how an individual at times can feel all alone. And perhaps in their mind, they're wondering, you know, did I do the right thing? Yes, you did the right thing. And you're not alone. God is there to help you. He's there to strengthen you. And if you ever find that individual that feels alone because they have been forsaken by their family because they obey the gospel, you show them Psalm 27, verse 10. And God says these words, when your mother and father forsake you, I will take you. You see, when we obey the gospel, We become a part of the family of God. We have a heavenly Father that we can lean upon. We have an older brother, Jesus Christ, that understands what we're going through. He knows that because He too lived in the flesh. And so think about this promise and how this promise can encourage you when you feel alone. In Psalm 145, verse 18, we learn that the Lord is near to all them that call upon Him in truth. I like those passages that remind us how near God is. You realize that is a point that Paul is going to make in Acts chapter 17 on Mars Hill when he preached to the Epicureans and Stoics as he encouraged them to seek God. As you read through Acts 17, Paul's going to make that point. God, they should seek God because God is not far from us. God wants us to know that. He's not far from us. If you're lonely, if you're hurting, if you're struggling, you need to learn to lean upon God. You need to understand by faith, God is at your side and He's there to encourage you. He's there to lift you up. Think about this second promise as we move along. Not only do we have the promise of His presence, we have the promise of His protection. I don't think we talk about the protection that we have. As we think about the Christian life is described like a marathon, not a sprint, but a marathon. We are to run the race that is set before us, as we see in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. The Christian life is also described as a spiritual warfare. In 1 Peter 2, verse 11, we are to abstain from the fleshly lust which war against our soul. There is a real war that is going on. We learn in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. You see, the warfare that we're in is a spiritual warfare against spiritual darkness. We're fighting against the dark kingdom's dark king, Satan himself, and he's walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5, verse number 8. Paul is going to encourage the brethren throughout the Scriptures, like in Ephesians 4, verse number 27. Neither give place to the devil. Don't give the devil an opportunity to work in your life, because if you do, he will destroy you. He wants to devour you. This is something that Jesus was teaching his disciples while on earth. This is something that Jesus taught Peter personally. In Luke 22, verse 31, Jesus told Peter, Satan desires to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. We learned in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, he's this roaring lion that's walking about. We know 1 Peter 5, verse 8. What does 1 Peter 5, 9 say, though? Whom resist? How, Peter? Steadfast in the faith. We need to know that we have protection. God has promised that we can protect ourselves against the evil one. Don't misunderstand me. He is powerful, and he definitely has a way of working on people. Look at what he did to Judas. These passages fascinate me. They really help me understand what the devil is trying to do. Write down these passages, and you may want to go back and look at these. In Luke chapter 22, verse 3, the Bible says that Satan entered Judas. Underline that. He entered Judas. In John chapter 13, verse number 2, it says that he put into Judas's heart to betray Jesus. We see that the devil's trying to get entrance into our lives. More specifically, he's trying to gain entrance into our heart like he did with Judas. My question is this: how did the devil do that? Can the devil just walk right into your life and overtake you? Does he have that kind of power? Well, the Apostle John says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We have more power than the devil. Sometimes we give him more power than he deserves because of our lack of faith, because of our lack of understanding, because of our, here it is, Hosea 4:6, our lack of knowledge in the scriptures. But we do have a promise of protection. We do have more power than the devil. James 4:7 says, you submit yourselves therefore to God, you resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Do we believe that? Do we believe that promise? The promise of God's protection, that we can resist the devil, that he will flee from us? Yes, because we have a mighty weapon, and that mighty weapon is the Word of God. I see that in Matthew 4, when Jesus was tempted by the devil. You know, friends, if we're ever going to overcome temptation, if we're ever going to take that way of escape that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 10:13, we have to understand, first of all, that God is not the tempter. How many times have you heard people say, God's tempting me? God doesn't tempt us. God doesn't entice us to do evil. God's not the tempter. We learn in Matthew 4, the devil's the tempter. We know how he tempts. 1 John 2:15. He's going to tempt us with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's what he's doing here in Matthew 4 with our Lord. He's tempting Jesus with everything he had. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And we see how Jesus overcame every temptation. He met every temptation with a quotation, thus saith the Lord. It is written. That's how we defend ourselves. We use this mighty weapon, the Word of God. We learn how to defend ourselves, knowing that Jesus, Hebrews 2:18, is able to help us when we're tempted. He teaches us how to overcome temptation. Question: how are we going to meet every temptation with a quotation if we're not memorizing the Word of God? You know, I'm all about reading programs. I think it's a good place to start. But let's not hinder our spiritual development with thinking that a reading program is the totality of arming ourselves against the devil. It starts with that. We need to read. We need to study. We need to meditate. You see, all of those things are taught in the Word of God, but I'm going to add one. We need to memorize. Really memorize. Now, I can show you a passage for each one of those points that I just mentioned. We need to read. We need to study. We need to meditate. But what about memorization? I have a passage. Psalm 119:11. David says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You see, when you learn to hide the Word of God in your heart, you know it, you have treasured it like Jesus, you will meet every temptation the devil throws at you with a quotation, and you will find yourself resisting the devil, and you will find the devil fleeing from you. And yes, he's going to come back, and every time he comes back, you meet him with another quotation. That's how we resist him. That's how we overcome our adversary, the devil. Think about this next promise. It's a beautiful one. The promise of God's forgiveness. The promise of God's forgiveness. God is in the business of forgiving people. I think there are probably a lot of people that you have talked to in the world that believe that God is just waiting and looking forward to pouring out His fire and brimstone upon the wicked. I'll tell you one thing, God's not wanting to do that. I've often thought about the love of God and the wrath of God. Both are important to understand. You won't force God to love you. John 3:16. Romans 5:6-8. But when I study those passages that talk about God pouring out His wrath, you force God to do that. He doesn't want you to be lost. He doesn't want to take vengeance on you. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, Ezekiel 33:11. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not evil, Jeremiah 29:11. And then you know 2 Peter 3:9, where Peter says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Did you hear that? Not willing that any. You see, one person lost is one too many in the eyes of our great God. God loves the souls of men. He wants every soul to hear the gospel, to have that opportunity to respond to His grace and obedience to His will so that they can be saved. And so if a person is going to experience the forgiveness of God, Psalm 86:5, God is ready to forgive. If a person is going to experience the forgiveness of God, they can through God's first law of pardon. God's first law of pardon is gospel obedience. We saw a young man obey the gospel. That young man needs to read Colossians 1:13. He has been delivered from the power of darkness, and he's been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. What a beautiful thing to behold when you see anybody obey from the heart that form of doctrine. Romans 6:17. But now I want to talk to you about God's second law of pardon. Turn over, if you would, to the book of 1 John. 1 John 1. This is the section that I really want us to focus on, because I would have to say that the majority of the congregation that is here tonight are probably members of the body of Christ. God's second law of pardon is something that we need to understand because it centers around a promise that He's made. Let me show you the promise. The promise is in 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is what God has promised to do. You see, as you're reading the book of 1 John, John is writing to Christians, individuals that are still struggling with sin. They don't need to obey God's first law of pardon again. They don't need to be baptized again. They've already come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. But let me show you, to me, the key to understanding what John is saying in 9. Back up, if you would, to 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We should never get to the point where we act like we never struggle with sin. The Holy Spirit says this is something that we're going to struggle with. If we say that we don't, we have deceived ourselves. Remember, the Spirit indeed is willing, but The flesh is weak. Sin is something that we will always struggle with. Read James chapter 3. James talks about the tongue. A lot of times when we transgress with our words, because a bridle tongue is a mark of spiritual maturity. James says if a man is able to bridle the tongue, he's able to bridle the whole body. Sin is something that we will struggle with, but God wants us to know that we have His continual forgiveness if we walk in the light. Here's the key to understanding this. By the way, John isn't contradicting himself. Look at 1 John chapter 3. Notice with me, 1 John chapter 3, verse number 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Drop down to verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. Sometimes people will look at this context and they'll get confused. Well, John says here in chapter 1, the sin is something that we're going to commit, that we're going to struggle with. But then I turn to chapter 3, and John says that we don't commit sin. So what is John talking about? John is talking about a lifestyle. Either we are walking in darkness or we're walking in the light. It's a lifestyle. The point that John is making in chapter 3, verse 6 and 9, if we're walking in the light, we're not going to just keep on habitually sinning against God. We're going to have the right attitude towards sin. You see, sin is a fact of our past, no question. But now that we are children of God, now that we're walking in the light, sin is a fight in the present. Our attitude, our heart has to be right toward how we live this life. And God knows the heart. He knows whether or not your heart is into this. He knows whether or not you're striving to walk in the light. Well, if you're striving to walk in the light, if you are giving it your all, God says, I'm going to forgive you. And I will continually forgive you. Because the blood of Jesus Christ continually washes your sins away. It's a lifestyle. Walking in the light. The right attitude towards sin. We're not saying that we can just do whatever we want to do. You know, the grace of God will cover it. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We have to fight against sin. But when we give in to temptation and when we sin against God, God wants us to know His second law of pardon. We have forgiveness. That's what He's promised. We have forgiveness through the blood of His Son. Think about this next promise. The promise of peace. John chapter 14, verse number 27. The Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9, verse 6, promises us peace. It's a peace that passeth all understanding. Here's the context that I want to read with you. Turn over, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Notice what the Apostle Paul says in this great context, Philippians chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse number 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts in Jesus Christ. Notice again what Paul says there in verse number 6. Be careful for nothing. Some translations, be anxious for nothing. I believe this passage is warning us about the danger of anxiety. And I believe in a lot of ways we all struggle with anxiety. And anxiety is something that we need to learn to deal with, because anxiety, if left alone, will continue to progress. It will continue to get worse. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 12, verse number 5, we learn that the anxiety of the heart will lead to depression. It will lead to depression. That's the progression of anxiety. And now you stop and you think about our society, and we see so many people struggling with anxiety, and they're struggling with depression. And a lot of times, and please don't misunderstand me here, I'm just trying to challenge and offset what so many people are telling others in the world, that if you get anxious, if you get depressed, you need to take this or you need to take that instead of taking this. Remember, Jesus Christ is the great physician. He knows our frame. He knows how we are created. He knows that we struggle in the mind. And right here you have God's cure for anxiety. What is it? What is God's cure for anxiety? The peace of God that passeth all understanding. Remember what I said this morning about the peace of God from this passage? It will keep your heart. That original word means that the peace of God that passeth all understanding will protect your heart from anxiety. But how do we understand and focus on the peace of God? Verse number 8. We have to learn to think on those things that are spiritual. Friends, that's not going to happen overnight. That is going to take a lot of effort on our part. We're going to have to exercise ourselves unto godliness. 1 Timothy 4 verses 7 through 8. We're going to have to make a sincere effort to really get our mind into the Word of God and fill our mind with the Word of God. There's a great Old Testament passage as it relates to the peace of God in Isaiah 26, verse number 3. And it's a promise where God says, I will keep them in perfect peace whose mind is on me. And so if you find yourself struggling with anxiety, if you find yourself struggling with depression, you get your mind on God, and you might have to discipline yourself. You might have to work really hard, but you get your mind on God and you remember the promise. That's what will make the difference when you're struggling in this realm. Remember what God has promised. Remember the foundation we lay. God's just not making a declaration. When God says something, He means it. It's coming to pass if we will do our part. I know a lot of people that have struggled with this. You know what? If we're honest, we've all struggled with it. There's nothing new under the sun. Do I ever get anxious? Do I ever struggle with depression? Absolutely. But every time I do, I go to the Word of God and I try to train my mind to be disciplined. I remember one time long ago, I was going through some things health-wise. I was struggling with anxiety. I went and talked to the doctor, and I sat down, and I had some things going on. We found out that later on. There was a medicine that I was taking that he gave me that was causing severe anxiety. I was supposed to read the label, and I didn't do that. I just started taking the medicine and didn't realize that there could be some side effects. I found that out later on. But I remember in that discussion with that doctor, he said, you're struggling with anxiety. I want to subscribe something to you, and I want you to try it, and you see how it works. And he gave me the paper. I went home, and I told my wife, and she said, what are you doing? What are you doing? She said, you don't have a problem with anxiety. What are you doing? You don't need to take that. And she really challenged me, and I'm thankful that she did. Then I got mad because the doctor told me that. And I did some serious thinking about it. And that's what brought me to Philippians chapter 4. That's what brought me to this promise. And so every time I feel like that, I remind myself of this promise. The peace of God, the peace that we have through Jesus Christ, it will protect you. It will help you overcome anxiety. Notice this next promise. And oh, there are so many, and I'm watching my time. I think I went a little over time this morning, but that's okay. Nick, notice this next point. God's promise of renewal. I love this particular promise. The promise of renewal. The outward man is perishing. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Chad, you get a little older, brother, you're going to know what I'm talking about. I'm 48 years old. And I know I'm considered to be young for many of you, but I notice a difference in my late 40s. I know that life is changing. I see loved ones passing away. I see my father getting older and older, 84 years old. My mom just sent me a picture last week. He was up on the roof laying rock at 84 years old. I was amazed. I felt like calling him and telling him, "What are you doing? Get down." But I'm not going to tell my dad that. That's what keeps him going. Now, he might only lay two or three rocks and mortar those rocks and get done because it says it takes him all day. But that's what keeps him going. But as time continues on, we are going to get older. We're going to begin to fall apart. The outward man is perishing. But don't you love the second part of the verse? The inward man is renewed day by day when we learn to wait upon the Lord. Isaiah 40, 30 and 31. Wait upon the Lord and He will renew you with strength. You'll be able to mount up as wings as eagles. You'll be able to run and not be weary, spiritually speaking. Here's my question. This is what I want to challenge you with. I believe we all believe these verses about being renewed. That's what the Bible says. That's what God has promised. But how does God bring that spiritual renewal that gives us the enthusiasm, that gives us the optimism of living the Christian life? You know, as New Testament Christians, we should be the most optimistic people, the happiest people in the world. And yet sometimes we can be the most pessimistic people. And listen, pessimism is paralyzing. It will hinder you spiritually speaking. Read Numbers chapter 13. The people said, "We can't do it." And they wanted to go back into Egypt. Joshua and Caleb, Numbers 14, 24 says Caleb had a different spirit. He had a spirit of optimism that said, "We can do this." Joshua said, speaking about the enemy, "They be bread for us." I love that statement. Notice the optimism in that statement. We can do this. Listen to Paul's optimism in Philippians 4, verse 13. Another promise. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That renewal that we're talking about, that's what gives us the energy, the motivation to live out God's will during difficult times, during hard times. You see, the Christian's worst day is better than the world's best day because of who we are in Christ Jesus and because of what we have before us. But again, how does God renew us? The answer, Colossians 3, verse number 10. Colossians 3, verse number 10. We are renewed through knowledge. Through knowledge. Paul is speaking about an intellectual knowledge that comes through the Word of God. But it's not just taking in an intellectual knowledge. In fact, when you pair that up with Colossians, still in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, you'll see that process, verses 9 and 10. This was Paul's prayer for these brethren. And Paul wants these brethren to be filled. Number one, there's our word again, knowledge. Again, this is an intellectual knowledge that comes through studying the Word of God. As we are taught in 2 Peter 3:18, we're to grow in the grace and in the knowledge, that intellectual knowledge. But Paul says in verse 9, we are to take that knowledge, that intellectual knowledge, and we're to do something with it. Paul says we're to treat it with wisdom, verse 9, and spiritual understanding. That is, we read the Word of God, we examine ourselves, we ask ourselves, what does this mean? How does this apply to me? We make it very personal. Take that word that you're studying, you treat it with wisdom, you spiritual understanding. And then in verse number 10, Paul says, you walk worthy. That is, you make the application of what you've been studying, what you've been seeing about yourself. You make those changes. And when you make the application, you walk worthy and you bring forth, verse 10, fruit unto God. Jesus said in John 15, verse 8, here is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. By the way, bearing fruit is more than evangelism, by the way. Bearing fruit means to bring forth the product of right living. According to Titus 2:12, God wants us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And there's a process to that kind of lifestyle. It's not going to happen by accident. Here's the process. But what we're connecting with is, as we go through this process, this is how God brings about that spiritual renewal that gives us the energy to live for God. But I want you to look at one more point there in verse number 10 of Colossians chapter 1. Guess what Paul ends with? Guess what he comes back to? To knowledge. He starts with knowledge, verse number 9. He ends with knowledge, verse number 10. But the knowledge you're reading about there in verse number 10, it's not an intellectual knowledge. Oh, it's an intellectual knowledge, verse number 9. Verse number 10 is an intimate knowledge that brings you closer, that brings about that renewal. That's what Colossians 3, verse number 10 is. God renews us through intimate knowledge, not just intellectual knowledge. You can read the Word of God all day and all night, and if you don't live it out, it's not going to renew you. It's not going to protect you. It's not going to guide you. It's not going to lead you. But when you allow it to light up the path and to direct your steps, Psalm 119, 133, order my steps in your Word, it's going to bring you closer to God. That's that intimate knowledge. And when there's that intimate knowledge, there's that spiritual renewal that we can have that allows us to be happy, to be joyful before a dark and corrupt and pessimistic world. That's the kind of people that God wants us to be, but you see, there's a promise attached to it. The promise of renewal. We'll end with this one. I have a few more, but we'll end with this one. My voice is running out. We have the promise of Christ's return. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. The Lord is going to return again. And friends, when He comes again, He's not going to set up His kingdom. He's already done that. He's not going to offer another sacrifice. He's already done that. Now when He comes again, according to Acts 17, verse number 30, He is going to judge the world in righteousness. Do you realize the one that died for you will also be the one that will judge you on that day? If we're a child of God, we rejoice to know that Jesus Christ is going to be the one that judges us. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, we will sit before the judgment seat of Christ. My question is, are you prepared for the Lord's coming? As Amos said long ago in Amos 4 verse 12, prepare to meet thy God. And that is something that all of us in here need to think about tonight. Are we ready for the promise of His return? Listen, if you're not ready, the wisest thing you can do tonight is to get ready. To be ready for the Lord's return. If you wait until He returns, it'll be too late. Read the parable of the 10 virgins, Matthew 25. The door was shut, and those who were unprepared, they were knocking on the door. But you read Revelation 3. If you never obey the gospel, the Lord is knocking on the door of your heart tonight. He's wanting to gain entrance into your life, and you're the only one that can open the door. If you open the door, Jesus will come in. Jesus will allow Himself to make a difference if you will let Him into your life. If you never obeyed the gospel, tonight would be just a wonderful time to do that. To be prepared for that judgment day. Christ may return at any moment. This might be the last invitation that we ever hear. And so tonight, as we close, we want to close with Christ's invitation, where Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's a promise that God has made to each one of us. If you're subject to heaven's invitation, we ask that you would respond at this time as we sing.